This is a journey, and it's a wonderful journey. In fact, years ago on TV, whether you watch it or not, I wasn't allowed to watch a whole lot when I was younger. But the U.S. military used to have this little slogan, "There's no life like it." And I used to say to that, even as a kid, "They don't know what they're talking about." Because being a Christian, there's no life like this. Glory to Jesus. It's worth it serving Jesus. It's worth it knowing Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. It's well worth it. That doesn't mean that it's without its battles. In fact, I asked our young friend over there, I said, what's your favorite colors? And he told me. And I said to him, "So, what's your favorite animal?" He says, "I got three." He named them all to me. And T-Rex was number one. My grandson, he's got a book of dinosaurs, and he knows them all by name. Somewhere along the line, God named all the animals. Well, Adam, and he had a whole lot there. But I was really interested to find out what those three creatures were. Praise God. Do you know that God knows each of us by name? And he knows us by name regardless of our size, regardless how tall, how small, how hairy or no hairy. God knows us by name. He cares for us, and we taught you from Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And the church has been in a building program. Some are having difficulty with the way that God seems to build things. Well, to be honest with you, I don't want God's job. I want him to be in charge. In fact, the word says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, you know how big that is? Who likes to be building for nothing? Who wants to build in vain? Who wants to waste their time, so to speak, or spinning their wheels? But God knows what he's doing. And sometimes it just takes time. It's the purpose and the plans of God. In fact, that Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless, listen to this, unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will be no good. In other words, it would be useless. Who would ever think? Because after all, we are a people, we love to make it happen. And if, I always say, when it seems like in God, if it seems like he's not moving fast enough, if it seems like God's not doing anything, God's doing something. God's never at a standstill. I think that's awesome. God is always there working. When the Lord Jesus comes back, he's coming for an expectant. We did talk about expectant pregnancy last week. If you didn't hear it, well, you can always get it online. The Lord's coming back for an expectant church, a waiting church, a glorious church, not a fearful or an anxious church. When you're tempted to be anxious, anybody tempted to be anxious? Or am I the only one? You have no idea. Ever since we preached a few weeks ago about waiting in God, you have no idea of how many times I had to wait in line. It just seemed that whole week long, I was trying to get from one spot to another. In fact, I was on my way to a garage and I needed to get there. My appointment was due and I like to be on time. In fact, I like to be a little bit early. And that guy in front of me, I didn't call him any names. We always told our kids, don't call people animal names. You know, turkey is usually the favorite one. The turkey is the one that's, well, I think it's the dumbest creature in God's green earth. It just, you know. But we used to teach our kids, somebody call somebody, my son would call the other son turkey. Oh, let's not call people animal names. I can still hear that ringing in my ears. But how many nouns and pronouns and adjectives and everything else that you could possibly think of that you want to call that person that's holding you up in line? I was into the Atlantic Superstore again that same week. I'm telling you what, it just seemed that no matter what I did, I couldn't make traction. I couldn't get around anybody. I couldn't get ahead of anybody. I was waiting. I was waiting. I was waiting. And do you know what? I don't know about you. I don't know if you go through this or not. But I had some things to do. And I was just plain anxious. It wasn't good. But I did have to wait. And every time I was in the line, oh yeah, I preached on that. Ron, you know better than this. I had to talk to myself. I did. Kid you not? I had to talk to myself. I don't know if anybody else heard me talking back or not, but I was talking. I want to talk to you about God's cure for anxiety. Because sometimes in the process, I think we're all, if I know humankind, we are all tempted to be anxious. The biggest question that I can ask is, okay, so we get anxious. What do we do when we do get anxious? What is it you do when you get anxious? In Psalm 116, verse 7, it says this, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Wow. "Return unto your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Return. It's like that word rejoice, the R-E, and that means to come back to. In rejoice, it's the there's part of it in the middle. It's based on that word joy. Paul the Apostle says it like this, "Rejoice in the Lord." Again, I say, rejoice. In other words, come back to the source. Again, I say, in fact, it was a really important thing because Paul knew that our joy was going to be attacked and that we were going to be tempted to do and to illustrate, do other actions. Okay. He says, "Return to your source of joy." Again, I say, return to your source of joy. This is much like this. Return to your source of rest. Want to see an anxiety demonstrated? Get on any highway in the country during morning rush hour. Do you know one out of every 10 drivers is either running late, in a hurry, under the gun from the boss, or then there's the kids at school? And taking it out on every motorist on the road. They're not necessarily wicked. They're not necessarily bad people that are in front of you. They're probably stressed too. Yeah, they're anxious. There are times that I get anxious. I just told you. You might say it seems to go with the job. Especially if you think you've left a little late and you just got to get there. You want to get to service on time. Praise God. I like being early, to be honest with you. I like to get things ready. And I'm thinking about sometimes my wife will say to me, Do you want me to drive? Okay, cool. Yes, absolutely. She can drive. She's a good driver. Not as good a driver as I am, but no, she's a good driver. I've been driving since I was 11 years old. Started out on my it is a rabbit trail, dear. I started out on a Mini Austin when I was 11 years old. My uncle wanted me to learn how to drive stick shift because he knew what was coming ahead. So I kind of graduated from, he had about five tractors. No, they weren't the racing kind. I didn't start out on the lawnmower tractor. It was quite a bit bigger than that. As I say, he had five tractors, and one of them was a dual wheel jobby. Big, big tractor. We had to learn because there were some things he wanted me to do. He didn't have any children of his own. He was the husband of my dad's sister. And every now and again, I would get behind the wheel of the tractor and I'd have to drive. We had to watch out for cats. We had about 150 cats on the farm. We didn't have any mice for miles. But we had all these cats. You had to be careful that you weren't going to run over a cat. He had to actually get rid of the cats. I won't tell you how he got rid of them. But he had to get rid of some cats. But we learned how to drive. And then eventually we were driving the dump truck. And dump truck was big vehicle for an 11-year-old. We even did the combine. The combine was quite a bit different because the combine had two levers on it that made it steer. Yes, sir. It was a great vehicle, but I'll tell you what. With that dump truck, I hit the auger on my uncle's combine. She wasn't good. He said things to me I will not repeat here. I knew I had done it. I was very, very fortunate. He was a mechanic, and he could almost just about fix anything. In fact, he Green Giant, you ever heard of them? Green Giant had big harvesters, and they'd bring them over to my uncle, and he would manufacture parts for them. And they found out it worked so well that they would put them on all the other harvesters. He was a very, very good mechanic. That nonetheless, when I hit that auger, that's kind of slowed things down. Yep. Where was I? What was that? I was anxious, especially when I hit that auger. I was anxious. I didn't know what in the world my uncle was going to do after that because it was downtime. He had to stop and make the repair. What would happen is he would be moving and taking in the grain at a grain farm, and we'd be taking in the grain, he'd empty out the bin that was on the combine, and the seed would go from into the auger and out into the back of the truck. So that's why he wanted me to drive alongside. I was really too young for that, but hey, he tried it. So afterward, he stopped. I would come up alongside of him, and I'd kind of watch to learn how to use the mirrors. He told me, show me how to do it, and I didn't have that accident again. But I was very anxious. But when I'm late, I like to be on time. And I like to get things ready to go. It's just one of those things. I got to get the keyboard set up, and I have in my mind what it is I need to do. So if we leave a little late, or I'll tell you another time that I get a little anxious. I got little squares on our vehicle, and these little squares tell me how much gasoline I have in the vehicle. You know what happens when I get down to one square? Whew! Man, I tell you what, I don't like to be almost out of gas. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to have to walk. So, yeah. The more I think about what I have to do, the more anxious I become. But sometimes what I have to do is I have to shut it all down. And when I'm in the vehicle, or after I have things all done, I shut it all down. And I begin to focus. You know, when Jesus said, when you go in, don't be like the Pharisees who like to go out in the street corner and just cry out aloud, I'm so glad I'm not like that sinner over there. He said, you're better to go and find a closet and close the door. What was he actually saying? That sometimes we just need to shut it all down. Find a place where we can shut out the world. Shut out the distractions. Now for you, that closet may be the woods. For you, it may be out in a lake somewhere. For you, it may be beside your bed where you can kneel down. For you, it may be going for a drive. But you just need to shut it down to get it. You're actually in the presence of God anyway. There isn't anything that I can do anymore. I really can't, to get in the presence of God. Sometimes we think if I sing loud enough, if I praise loud enough, presence of God will come because he inhabits the praises of his people. I get that verse, I really do. But I also understand that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's why it is I can go out into the woods and be in the presence of God. That's why it is I can be driving in my car and I can be in the presence of God. I can be driving a tractor and be in the presence of God. Thank you, Jesus. I can be on the road with somebody else and be in the presence of God. Because God is not, you can't contain God in a box. Thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. That's how it is. Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We just need to, frankly, we just need, there's anxiety in every job, in everything that we do with living. But we just need to shut it all down. You know, in our discussions with other people, we don't need to bring people, you know, misery. People that are battling in anxiety. Sometimes we want to call them, well, they're just unbelievers. You're not believing God. You're just not there. And we condemn them. We actually bring more harm. We actually bring a wedge, and we're supposed to be, we have the ministry, the Bible says, of reconciliation, reconciling them to God. People already knew what they already know what they're doing wrong. When I go into the prison, I don't teach from the standpoint of what they've done. Some of them have just done some hideous crimes. Right now, in the system, there are people that they get the worst of the worst. The laws regarding young offenders is so different now than it used to be. When I started out 18 years ago dealing with the young offenders, we would have 105, 110 young people in the prison system. Now they might have 8 to 10 because the laws have changed so much. I don't go and tell them how bad they are. When Jesus was walking with people, he didn't tell them how bad they were, what kind of sin they had. He didn't do that. He didn't condemn them at all, even those that were caught in adultery. Yeah. Perhaps we should think of anxiety not so much as depression, but as a blend of worry and fear. It's a first cousin to stress. Anxiety is fear about something that may or may not happen in the future. And it really doesn't go away whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. Brother Harold, you probably find that in your counseling. It doesn't matter. There are just as many people, whether they're Christian or not, that have anxieties. It doesn't go away. In the same way, it's like temptation. I think in some ways, temptation actually increases after salvation. Anxiety is always there. It's just like the temptation to lust. It just seems to be always there. Okay. you can conquer it. You can conquer it. Sometimes these temptations, the anxieties, the fears are attacks of the enemy, but sometimes they're just merely things that we do ourselves from the choices that we make. And then there is the world, the flesh, and the devil at work. But I don't really want to give the devil any more credit. It reminds me of a comic I saw years ago as a kid. It was a church, and they had church steps coming down from the front of the church, and there's the devil on the outside, and he's crying the blues, just crying. Ooh, he's just giving her. Somebody comes along and says, "What's wrong with you?" "Oh, they're blaming me for stuff I didn't do." Yeah, anxiety is a part of life. It tends to yield itself to faith. I remember the first time I sat on a plane on a commercial airline to Newfoundland. Since that time, I've been on a glider, an ultralight, bush plane, two-seater, six-seater, and there always seems to be a certain amount of anxiety. But that first time was a very vivid memory. That first time getting on that big plane. I sit down in the seat, and of course the seat's supposed to be in the upright position, and I'm sitting in the upright position, and I'm watching the gal as she's going through the various routines of what you're supposed to do if this plane crashes. Really gives you a sense of comfort, doesn't it, when they're going through all the rigmarole of showing what you need to do if she goes down. And anyway, I went through all that. Then the pilot took the plane to the runway. I was good. Thank you, Jesus, I'm good. Then the plane begins to take off. I didn't realize how much anxiety I had. Except all of a sudden, this plane takes off really fast, really fast. And I'm leaning back like this. I had my finger on the button that leaned your seat back. The guy in front of me goes, "Sir, put that seat up. You're supposed to have that seat in the upright position." I'm leaning back like this. Man, I thought, man, this plane's really going. I mean, woo. I didn't really realize the kind of anxiety that I had. And once we were up in the clouds, I went to sleep, and I slept the whole flight all the way to Newfoundland, and I woke up, and we were circling the St. John's Airport because it was so foggy. By the way, did you have any fog here this morning? Man, we had fog when we left. Whew. But we went circled around and around and around and around and around. I'm going, what's wrong with this plane? We should be landing. But then I learned that there was so much fog on the ground, they had to wait for a break. If it wasn't going to break, they were going to fly us to Gander. And from Gander, they were going to bus us back to St. John's. I tell you, that I was never really, really never afraid that the plane would go down. I was afraid of the experience. I had the fear of the unknown? But I knew that the Lord was with me. In fact, I knew that plane wasn't going down because I was on it. And the Lord had promised to be with me, always, always. Now, you say, well, there's been Christians that have been killed in airplanes. Yes, sir, and I understand that. But I knew my time had not yet come. And I just had a sense that the Lord was with me. I've learned that because the word of the Lord is the best cure for anxiety. Hallelujah. In fact, the word says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That means if there's anything I am to learn when I first came to Jesus, I needed to learn how to hear from God. I needed to learn how to hear from God. Probably one of the most important first steps that you can ever learn when you come to Jesus. You might be here and you might not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You go, well, I don't know if I hear from God or not. It is a journey, folks. It is a journey. I say it like this. You might not like it, but there's a lot of trial and error. More error than anything. I just found that. It may not be like that for you, but it was like that for me. After a while, the Lord, I knew he was talking, but I had to learn his voice. I had to learn how he talked to me. In fact, sometimes he would talk to me in a dream. You know, I remember I had a full beard. And this was during the time that I had more hair. My hair didn't stand straight up. I had a full beard and I had a good head of hair. And something went wrong with my razor. Instead of buying a new one, we didn't really have a whole lot of money at that point. Instead of buying a new one, I had to try and fix this thing. You know, everything possible. I tried everything possible to make that razor work. I couldn't get that razor to work. My anxiety was I was going to look worse than I did if I didn't get this razor going. Do you know that night I had a dream? And in that dream, I saw the problem with that razor. I got up in the morning and I did exactly what I saw in the dream. You say, that's ridiculous. That is something so earthly. Yes, it is. But it's how I begin to learn God for me. I had a problem with a VCR. During those years, I was working a little bit on VCRs, and I spent a lot of time on this one VCR and couldn't figure it out. That night, I had a dream. In that dream, I fixed that VCR. That morning, I got up, and I went to that VCR, and I did exactly what I saw in the dream and fixed the VCR. I had to learn the voice of God through natural things. It doesn't sound like much, but that's how it seems to work. You see, I had to learn about the Word of God, how the Word of God would speak, how he would speak to me with that still small voice. You know, the Word of God is true. It's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Cuts into the very marrow. Judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In Psalm 16, verse 5, Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Verse 8, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is my right. He was right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. That's verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and will help you and will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Glory to God. That's awesome. Kids are singing, my God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Well, praise the Lord. He holds us up with his victorious right hand. I would suggest to you that a companion to that scripture is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. You anxious about money? Be satisfied with what you have. For God said, I will never fail. Glory to Jesus. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So the writer says, so we can say with confidence, verse 6, The Lord is my helper, so I will have some fear. Is that what it says? No, it says I will have no fear. What can mere people do? What can mere people do to me? Everyone's favor is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He's done. Then you will experience, verse 7, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Are you living in Christ Jesus? Are you anxious? Best thing you can do is know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and find a place, find it out how you live in Him. The writer says, in Him we live and move and have our being. Glory to God. You probably have heard the verse in Philippians 4, much like this, out of King James, it goes like this, be anxious for nothing. Sounds like we're supposed to live an anxious free life. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. How do you start out your prayer? And how do you pray? Good thing to do is to pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. To be honest with you, I'm not a great believer in unspoken requests. I believe that God really wants us. You know, you ever notice when you read the scripture, the Gospels, how when Jesus ministered, he'd always ask, what is it you need? When you're reading that, why does Jesus asking that? He already knows. Bible says that Jesus did nothing, but he heard his father saying it, and he saw his father doing it. So obviously, Jesus knew what that person's problem is. But he always would ask, what is it you need? Let your requests be made known to God. And, which is a conjunction word, and the peace of God which surpasses comprehension shall guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. D.L. Moody would say, and there are a lot of people would say it now, whether it's on Facebook, worry about nothing, pray about everything, thank God for anything. Then there's Psalm 56, verse 1 to 4. O God, have mercy on me. For people are hounding me. Verse 2. My foes attack me all day long. I am constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many boldly attacking me. Verse 3. But when I am afraid. By the way, you notice the psalmist, he's acknowledging the fact he's afraid. He's acknowledging. But when I am afraid, what's he do? I will. That's a choice. That's a choice. I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who comes to him, here's the key, must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. We could look at other verses out of Psalm 23, Psalm 27, Psalm 106. The list is endless. All you got to do if you want to go to the New Testament, look at Luke chapter 1. If anyone is anxious, imagine the anxiety that may have filled a young lady by the name of Mary, who was being given a task. The task was that she was not going to bring a message to the world, but the task was to bring the messenger to the world. Wow. In Luke chapter 1, verse 29, it says, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Verse 32, he will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. What kind of a job is that? To know that you're going to bear the Son of God. How would you ladies feel if you knew an angel showed up and told you were going to bring forth the Son of God? Here's Mary's response. Verse 46. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Verse 48. He took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. There is a fear, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This young woman went from confusion and disturbance and from anxiety and even her fears to one that began to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he works through those that praise him, the song goes. Praise the Lord. Then in back to Psalm 116, when you look at verse 3, this really ought to, this whole chapter, but more in the verses that, starting with verse 3, the psalmist says, death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. So what does he do? He admits he's anxious. He admits he's anxious. But then he calls on the Lord. Then I call on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. And then he speaks to himself, verse 5. How kind the Lord is. How good is he. So merciful, this God of ours. Verse 6, the Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and he saved me. Let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. So he admits he's anxious, but he calls on the Lord. Then he speaks to himself, and then he remembers how the Lord has dealt with him in the past. Verse 8, he has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. So the psalmist admits he's anxious. He calls on the Lord. He speaks to himself. Now he remembers how the Lord has dealt with him in the past. But then he does something. He's proactive. Verse 9. I walked in the Lord's presence as I live here on the earth. Verse 10. I believe in you. So I am deeply troubled, Lord. In my anxiety, I cried out to you. In other words, he begins to pray. These people are all liars. Verse 12. What can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? Listen to this. He's proactive. I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all the peoples. He's proactive in what he does. What did we sing earlier? We bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. He's proactive. You see? You say, well, okay, that's good to preach. How does this actually work in my life? I'm on a plane headed for somewhere important. My nerves, my fears, my anxieties may not let you sleep the night before. What do? I give myself a good talking to. I remind myself of all the times I have taken trips in the past and the flights have been wonderful and smooth and quick. I remind myself of all the places that I've been, the events that I've been to able to attend because I took the flight and they went well. In fact, they were really enjoyable. That's one of the reasons why I could get on an ultralight. You see, on a glider. A glider has no motor in it. The windshield, I'm sitting in the front. The window's up like this. And the pilot's sitting behind me. She goes, don't touch anything. I can do that. That, another plane pulls us down the runway and into the air. And then all of a sudden, when we're up there, they let the cable go. And we're up there. There's no motor. Just wind. At that moment, I didn't have anxiety or fear. I was looking out the window. Oh, that's awesome. I wasn't worrying about how that thing was staying up. I was looking out the other side. It was awesome. Glory to God. I remind myself how enjoyable it was. I remind myself how the Lord is faithful regardless of how I feel. When I'm preparing a message to bring, whether it's giving a talk or conducting a meeting or whatever it is, I'm always a little bit anxious. I don't know the reason for that. But when I take Psalm 116 to heart, I start listing all the times that I've been in this position before and how the Lord is faithful each and every time. Those messages, those sermons, they all seem to work out. God's blessing was there as well. Many times I have felt it's almost like I really had nothing to do except be obedient and to trust in the Lord. Maybe you're anxious, so anxious in those moments before you taught a Sunday school lesson. You work hard all week long and you ask a lot of questions, you do a lot of study, but on those Saturday nights you're worried about it and you're fearful and you're anxious and you're uptight. But on your way home from church, somebody asked you, how was class today? How would you answer? Most of the time, well, that was wonderful. Why? Why all the anxiety then? Just maybe you over-prepared that lesson a little bit more. Maybe that was the reason for your anxiety. But maybe shutting the door, shutting off the world system, maybe the writer giving history lessons. Remember, O Israel, how the Lord brought you from the Red Sea, how he erased Pharaoh's armies, how he led you and fed you in the wilderness, and your shoes did not wear out, and your clothes were good, and you had a good trip. He's constantly giving reminders of the Lord's provision and faithfulness in the past in order to drive a stake through the heart of your fears and your anxieties. The Lord gives his people things like baptism and the Lord's Supper to show the Lord's death and baptism to demonstrate his burial and his resurrection. They remind us of all the Lord has done in the past and why he can be trusted for the future. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. NLT, Samuel took a large stone and placed it between the towns of Mizpah and Jehanah. He named it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. For he said, listen to this, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. What's our problem then? Just maybe we are a little bit too self-sufficient. So we short-circuit things by doing it our way, by having it our way. Maybe we look too much to the rich or the well-connected, those with influence other than God. Maybe we just feel a little distant from God. Maybe we've just cultivated the bad habit of worry so long that it's hard to make the change. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 8 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Verse 7, don't be impressed by your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing in your body. That's huge, because some of you need healing in your body. Some of you simply need to get rid of the anxieties and fears that you've held on to. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. When you choose to worry, you do not trust. When you fix your eyes on the impossible, you do not trust. When you hurry ahead and don't wait for the Lord, you do not trust. When you lie awake at night, twisting and turning, you do not trust. When you doubt the promises and principles that are in the book that you love and that you studied, you do not trust. When you turn to others for counsel first before the Father in heaven, you do not trust. When you give higher priority to the thoughts of others than God, you do not trust. And I'm not saying that looking to others is wrong. I'm just saying you need to look to the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God. When you manipulate and maneuver to make things happen, you do not trust. When you step in and take charge without praying and being led by the Spirit, you do not trust. When you cling to others to be secure, when you cling to others to be needed, when you cling to others to be loved, you do not trust. The list goes on. How easy it is to disobey Proverbs 3. Why not take time to think about your options? Fear has torment. Who wants that? Why not make it a project with your friends and your family to find ways to trust the Lord? You know, when I was on the farm, I would watch the cows. My uncle had 30, 35 head of Holstein cows. We had to get up not every morning, but a lot of mornings to go and milk the cows. We didn't have milk machines back then. But when the cows were out in the storm, what do they do when the storm's on? They don't separate themselves. They cluster together. You know how powerful that is? Because when you're going through the storms, you don't need to separate yourself. You need to find an assembly of believers, glory to God, that can pray with you, that care for you, that can help you. They'd huddle together. When they're hungry, you know what they do? They know where they're going to be fed. They run in a cluster. They run, they run, they run for the barn. Because they know there's food. When you're hungry and you need spiritual food, who do you go to? Do you shut yourself off from the world? Find that secret place? Or do you run to the Most High God? It's almost like the cows when they're hungry. It's like instinct. I'm not sure that they were taught to do that. What if our trust for God would be like that? That you know Him so well, we just put our trust and care in Him without another thought. It becomes a natural instinct to trust God. And if all of us did that, the body of Christ would surely grow. We would build His kingdom on trust, glory to God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. Let me say it like this. Don't be anxious. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. If it's hard to trust God, go to your closet, not on the street corner. Shut the door, and you will come to a place where you are trusting in the Lord, and you will be free. Glory to Jesus. Go ahead and play the video.
If he can hold the world, he can hold this moment. Not a field or flower escapes his notice. Oh, even the sparrow knows he holds tomorrow.
If he can hold the world, he can hold this moment. In all the stuff you go through, if you remember that thought, if he can hold the world, he controls, he upholds the word or the world by the word of his power. If he can hold the world, you can trust him to go with you and to meet you where you need him the most. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one that's bowed in your presence. Speak to each heart, young and old. I ask, Almighty God, that you would open their eyes and open their ears so that they will see what it is, how much power you have. You've demonstrated your love to them in sending Jesus. Thank you for giving them opportunity to trust you, to lean not to their own understanding, that in all their ways they can acknowledge you, even if it's saying, thank you. You uphold all things by the word of your power. Uphold them and bring them into peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I ask, Lord, that you would bless them in their rising up and their sitting down and their going out and their coming in. I ask, Lord, that in all their ways they would have ears that they will allow you to instruct them. Not only for their own dilemmas and trials and tests and anxious moments, but oh God, they will feel the surge of your spirit. Thank you, Lord. I ask, oh God, that you would help them as they deal with their families and family situations. You would heal them in their body as they open up to you. That even, Lord, as you deal with their fears, you will heal them in their bodies. As you deal with their anxieties, their family anxieties, that, oh God, that you will heal the relationships in their household. Even as they deal with the financial issues that they encounter, but oh God, as they rely on you, I thank you, Lord, that you will or are able to instruct them. In fact, your word declares, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he will give it to you. Bless them in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you as well for the meal that we are about to engage ourselves in a few moments. I ask, Lord, you'd bless the food to our nourishment, to our strength. That, Lord, as we will just feel nourished, but even more than that, nourishment for our bodies. Thank you for nourishing us in our souls. Bless your word to our hearts and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.